As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armour, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities in Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chris. Good evening. If you've got your Bible with you, it'd be good if you could keep it open at that text, 1 Samuel 18. Just before we turn to God's word, though, let's bow before him in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight this evening. It's for Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever noticed that when it comes to food and drink, that things are often good when they're hot. They're also quite good when they're cold, but never are they good when they're lukewarm. So, you know, after a hard day at work, or maybe a morning at church, I look forward to going home to a hot meal. And then there are these strange human beings in the world who also quite enjoy a cold meal, such as a salad. Not a popular dish in Glasgow, I can tell you, unless it's deep fried, of course. But it's the same with a cup of tea. I like a hot cup of tea, a piping hot cup of tea, but it's become quite fashionable these days to drink iced tea. Again, you know, I can't stand the stuff, but a lot of people seem to like it. But you never hear someone taking a sip of their drink and saying, "Oh, lovely lukewarm tea." Things are either good when they're hot or cold, but rarely is anything good lukewarm. Jesus himself actually uses that same striking language in the book of Revelation. Quite simply, he says that our lives need to be lived in response to his death at Calvary. And he says that we've got two options before us. We can either be hot in our response, or we can be cold. But he says that we are not allowed to be lukewarm. That option is not on the table for us. We can be hot. To be hot means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to be his disciple. It means to be his servant. It means that he's our king. It means to submit to him in every aspect of your life. And very simply, to be cold just means that you don't want anything to do with him. It means that you reject him. But Jesus says that those are the only two options available to us in response to him. We don't have the option to be lukewarm. And yet it's interesting, because I think so many people are happy to be lukewarm in their response to Jesus. You know, they read about Jesus and they say, oh, he seems like a good man. Read the Gospels and you think, yeah, he says some really good stuff. He's quite a good teacher. Maybe you're happy to come to church on a Sunday and to hear about Jesus and to read about Jesus and to sing about Jesus. Maybe you're happy to enter into conversations with friends and family about Jesus, but if it means that you're going to be ridiculed for what you believe, then that's where you draw the line. If it means that you're going to actually have to make some changes in the way that you want to live your life, then maybe you don't want anything to do with Jesus after all. So many of us are lukewarm, and yet Jesus says that's not an option for us. He says in Revelation 3 that if you are not hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, is what he says. Very serious words. And yet it shows that God only ever sees those two options. He only ever sees those two camps. He only ever sees those two groups of people, those who are hot and those who are cold. You read through the Bible and we can always quite clearly see those two groups. You know, in the Psalms we see the righteous and the wicked. You get to the Gospels and Jesus talked about separating the sheep from the goats. You remember he talked about the wise man and the foolish man. You read further in the New Testament and the apostles speak of those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their sins. They talk about those who are justified and those who are condemned. They talk about those who are children of God and those who are enemies of God. There are only ever two groups. And our passage this evening is really no different. This time it's not two groups, but it's just two men. Two men who have two very different responses to the Lord's anointed. One accepts him and one rejects him. But first of all, let's just consider from our passage this evening who it is that we're talking about when we talk about the Lord's anointed. Who is it in this passage that is God's chosen one? Well, of course, it's David. David, who I'm sure everyone here is very familiar with. So much so, actually, I'd be interested to hear what is your first thought, what first comes to mind when you think about David. There's so much written about him in the Old Testament. It'd be interesting to see what your first image is when you think of David. But you know, when you read through the Old Testament, David is probably the clearest picture that we have of the coming Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Because you see, David is a Christ, if you like. He's a Messiah because he is the Lord's anointed. He's God's chosen one. He's been chosen by God to provide salvation for God's people. And this evening I just want to focus on how two people responded very differently to David. Interesting, I think, that these two men both recognized David for who he actually was. I think they both recognized that David was chosen by God. And yet they chose to respond very differently. But let's just set the scene a little bit before we read some of the passage again. It was back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel that God first chose David to be king over all Israel. And then it's in chapter 17 that you read that famous story of young David killing the great giant Goliath. And the last couple of verses of chapter 17 tell us, "And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine," that's Goliath, "Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand." What an image that is. "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.' And then in chapter 18, we read, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. So the first guy that I want to look at this evening is Jonathan. Maybe Jonathan is a little bit less familiar to you, but I've got to say that he's right up there with my favourite people in the Bible. He's got to be one of my favourite guys in all of Scripture. We know that he is the son of King Saul. And we actually read earlier on in 1 Samuel in chapters 13 and 14 that he was actually a really courageous young guy himself. There was a couple of occasions in which he took on the Philistines and he was able to beat them. He's a man of great faith in the Lord. He also proves to be a very wise man, a noble man. But you've got to think about this. Jonathan was the crown prince. He was fully expecting to become king of Israel. You've got to imagine that. And he seems to be doing all the right things as well. He seems to have all the attributes to be a great king. So when David defeats Goliath, you would think that it might be Jonathan that would be jealous of David. I think it'd be quite understandable if Jonathan envied David a little bit. But not at all. You see, Jonathan recognised that David was the Lord's anointed. He recognised that David had been chosen by God, and so he humbles himself before him. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 18, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armour and even his sword. I'm sure we've all seen enough Hollywood movies to know what it means when someone hands over their sword. When someone kneels down and presents their sword to someone else, that's them submitting to them. It's them admitting that they want the other person to lead them. And this is Jonathan recognising who David is. I think in effect he's saying, I want you to save me. I want you to lead me. I'm maybe a little bit embarrassed to admit that one of my favourite films is the version of the Peter Pan story, Hook. I remember Peter Sinclair talking about it when he married Emmy. But in that film, you've got Robin Williams playing the character of Peter Pan. But at the start of the film, he's forgotten who he is, and he's quite a weak and pathetic character. And so there's another guy, Rufio, who has adopted the position of leadership amongst the Lost Boys. He's in charge in Neverland, and the key thing is he has the sword. And so all the young boys look up to him. But as the film progresses, there comes that moment when Rufio recognises Peter Pan for who he actually is. And if you've seen the film, you'll remember he kneels down before him and he lifts up his sword and he says, "You are the Pan." And he gives him the sword. And really that's what's happening here. This is Jonathan's way of saying that you are the chosen one. You are the Lord's anointed. I want you to lead me. I want you to save me. He's recognised who he is. And he's recognised who David is. And that, folks, is really the two key things that are needed for our salvation. We've said it from the platform many times before. But we've got to recognise who we are. We've got to also recognise who the Lord is. Just like Jonathan did, he humbled himself. Even although he was the crown prince, he recognised that he was a sinner just like everyone else. He recognised that he needed saving just like everyone else in Israel. And he knew that David was the man through whom God would provide that salvation. We need to recognise who we are. We need to recognise that we're sinners. We need to recognise that we need a saviour. And as you read the Bible, you have to recognise that Jesus is that great saviour. But you know, as I read this passage, 1 Samuel 18, I just feel that I can't stand up here and encourage you to be a David. You know, David was chosen by God. And I think that God does still raise up particular people for special positions of leadership and responsibility today, but that might not be us. We might not be able to be a David. But I think that we can all be a Jonathan. You see, Jonathan was courageous. He was humble. He was a person of great faith. He recognised God's plan of salvation and he trusted God. And he submitted to his king. So let me encourage you to be a Jonathan. But you know, in sharp contrast to this humble response of Jonathan was the response of his father, Saul. We're told here in verse 9 that Saul eyed David following his success. That means he envied David. He was jealous of David. We're told in verse 12 that he feared David because he knew that the Lord was with him, to the point where he tries to kill him on a couple of occasions with his spear. You get to chapter 19, the first verse of chapter 19, Saul openly admits to Jonathan and the rest of his troops that he wants David killed. You read that and you think, what was this guy's problem? I think quite simply, it was the fact that he was the king and he didn't want anyone else interfering with that. He was the man in charge. That's the position that he was now used to. And he didn't want anyone else coming in and messing with that position. The interesting thing is that Saul hadn't always been like that. If you read through 1 Samuel, you'll see that at King Saul's coronation, he was actually so shy that he went into hiding. Back in chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, "You were once small in your own eyes." I think the problem is that over the years, Saul had just become a little bit big in his own eyes. And that leads to all sorts of problems. He became proud. And the more proud that he became, he was open to envy. He was open to jealousy. We know that he started to reject God's word. And here we see that he rejected God's chosen one. What Saul struggled with, and I think we can all struggle with this, is that he seems to just be wrapped up in thoughts about himself. I reckon Saul probably went through the whole day just thinking about himself, making decisions that were based on himself. He didn't want to submit to anyone. He didn't want to be a disciple. It held no appeal to be a servant. He was living for himself. I think we can all be guilty of that. I think we all need to be reminded that we've not been created for our own glory. The Bible says we've been created for the glory of God. I remember quite a few years ago now, I was at a birthday party. It was one of my cousin's young children was celebrating her fourth birthday. And she sat at the head of the table and she had this big pile of presents in front of her. And she had a room full of young friends joining her in this celebration. And they were all given a party bag each, or a goodie bag as we would call them. And in this goodie bag, if I can remember correctly, it was probably something like a lollipop and a refresher bar. There'd be a packet of raisins, I always remember, and a packet of stickers. You know, you stop to think about it. It's the whole idea of a party bag, I think, the whole idea of a goodie bag is to cruelly remind all the other children that it's not their party that we're celebrating that day. But my young nephew, Boaz, he was sitting at the opposite end of the table and he was inspecting the contents of his party bag, and he seemed okay at first until he looked up and saw the pile of presents that Abby had at her table. And as his eyes went from his party bag to the pile of presents at the top of the table, the bottom lip just started to quiver. And soon he was huffing and puffing, and that led to full-blown crying and hysterics, until I remember one of the adults pulled him aside and said, "Boaz, listen, it's not your party." Boaz was too busy thinking about himself. But you know, even as we get older, I think we can all be a little bit like Boaz, can't we? Too busy thinking about ourselves. We need to understand that we have been born into a world that was made for someone else. It's a celebration of someone else. The Bible says that it's the sin in our hearts that causes us to want to live for ourselves. But the Bible also says that every human being has been given breath for the sole purpose of glorifying God through the Lord Jesus. One of my favourite passages, Colossians 1, says that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I've said this before, but we are made for Jesus. So if we're not living for him, if we're not living our whole life for him, then we're not fulfilling the very purpose for which we were created. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but our sin, it's not just an offence to God. It's not just that our sin separates us from God, but our sin is a denial of our true identity. But in closing, I just want to address the fact that you might think it's a little bit harsh what's happening to Saul here. I think I've been in that position over the years where I've read this text and other texts and thought, it's maybe a little bit harsh, maybe a little bit unfair what's happening to Saul. Because, you know, the passage says in verse 12 that the Lord departed from Saul. It says in verse 10 that the Lord sent a harmful spirit upon Saul. So, surely it's not his fault. The Lord hardened his heart. Well, you see, I think God just gave Saul over to the desires of his own heart. Because we know that Saul knew the Lord. He knew God's word. But it also seems quite clear that he'd become more concerned with himself. I think the Apostle Paul's words to the Romans could have been written about Saul. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they actually became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, there are consequences to our decisions. So it's important that we respond in the right way, which I suppose just leads me to close by asking, how are you going to respond? How are we going to respond? Are you going to respond like Saul or like Jonathan? Are you going to be hot or are you going to be cold? Do you know, you might be here this evening, and if you were to reflect, if you were to be honest with yourself, maybe you've been living a bit of a lukewarm life recently. Maybe you've been wrestling with sin in your life. Well, it's time to be a Jonathan. It's time to give up your sword and recognise Jesus for who he really is. Amen.